And I want to share with you tonight several passages of Scripture having to deal or dealing with a problem that is not peculiar to Christians. It's peculiar, I guess, to the human species. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you're going to come against this onslaught of the devil. And Jesus said that if you continue in my word, ye shall be my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I want to talk to you tonight about worry. And I suppose if it was not for worry, I could cut my counseling by about 95%. Worry and fretting consists of about 95% of what I do in my everyday activity and in ministering to the people of God. Fear and worry, which stems from fear. Now, God spoke to us this morning, and He said very clearly, He said, I've spoken my word everywhere you can think of. I have declared it every way I know how to say it. And He said, I want you to be doers of the word. I want you to do what I said. Now, how many of you remember the song that we just finished singing? It's out of Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, in the first three verses. What are the first two words of the song we just sang? Fear not. What does that mean? Do not fear. Now, does that sound like a request? Sounds like a command, doesn't it? Over and over and over and over and over again, God has said through His word and through His apostles, through His prophets, and He's speaking today, He says, don't be afraid. Fear not. Because when you fear, when you worry, or when you fret, you are saying to me and to everybody who knows you're a Christian that you do not have enough faith or confidence in your God. That's exactly what allowing fear and worry to dwell in us means. That we are not matured in faith, that we're not perfected in faith. The Word of God does not say, try not to fear. He gives a clear and specific command. He said, fear not, worry not, fret not, be ye not anxious, over and over again. We're going to look at some of those scriptures. Let's read here Isaiah 43. Just follow along with me. I'm going to read the first three verses from which this very beautiful scripture song was taken. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and He that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. Now the inference there is, look, if I was able to redeem you, what have you got to worry about? If I was able to buy you out of the bondage of the devil, what do you have to be afraid of? I redeemed you, so fear not. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. And the inference is clear, if we're His, He will take care of us. Is that right? If we belong to Him, He has not only promised us that He would, He has a responsibility. How many of you believe that God's a fink? How many of you believe that He would not perform His word? How many believe that He's a liar? Is there anyone here that believes that God's an Indian giver? Do any of you believe for 1 minute that God would say one thing and do another? I hope not. He said, I redeemed you. I've called you by your name. I know who you are. I know what your circumstances are. You're mine, and I'm going to take care of you. Now believe it. When thou passest through the waters, He didn't say we wouldn't pass through the waters. He said we would. But praise God, He said we'd pass through. Amen? See, not we'd stop halfway through and wallow in them. He said we'd pass through. He said we're going to have those water passing experiences. We're going to pass through the waters. But he said, when you do, I'll be with you. I'll be there. It's not necessary for us to fear. Through the rivers, we're going to pass through the rivers. But the promise of God is that they will not overflow you. You'll not be overcome. When thou walkest through the fire, yes, he said, we're going to go through the fire too. He said, there'll be hot times. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, huh? It's not a hot time in the old town tonight, a different kind of a hot time. There'll be times of trial, there'll be times of burning, there'll be times of torment, there'll be times of great difficulty and distress. But he said, when you walk through the fire, and you will, he said, you'll walk through. That means you'll come out on the other side. And he said, the fire will not burn you. Now, do we have any evidence that God's able to do that? I believe we do. There were three young Hebrew men, name of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace if you won't worship my idol. And they said, well, O king, be it as it may, if you throw us in the fire, that's all right. But our God will deliver us, and if he won't deliver us, we still will not worship your idol. And he said, well, into the fire you go. And he did, pop him right into the fire after he heated it up seven times hotter than it was wont to be heated. Can you imagine the amazement on that king's face when he looked in there and he saw a fourth man in there with those three Hebrew kids? He said, what do you do with these people of God? You can't even burn them. They won't burn. And that's what God's saying to us. You won't burn. Why, sure, the fire's hot, but it won't burn you. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Why? For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for thee. He says, look, I gave all of these heathen kingdoms for you. Do you think I'm going to let you drown? And today, under the new covenant on this side of the cross, I think God would say something like this. I gave my own son for you. I didn't redeem you with Ethiopia and Seba and Egypt. I redeemed you with the precious blood of my own son. Do you think I'm going to let you go? Do you think I'm going to let you go down? Do you think I'm going to let the waters overpass you and overflow you or the fire burn you? Paul wrote about that in the 8th chapter of Romans, and he said, as God, who spared not his own son, shall he not also freely give us all things? Now, unfortunately, many Christians do not seem to be walking in that truth. And they are about as befuddled and confused and frightened and blubbering half the time as the whole rest of the world is. And I want you to know that if I was not a Christian and I did not know this Jesus personally, and the only way I had to see Jesus clearly was in some Christians, I wouldn't want a Jesus that didn't have enough power or enough ability to protect me from fear and worry. Now let's face it, would you? People in the world who are seeing the evidence of Christian lives that are not walking in victory in this area of fear and worry, you know people like that. Every time a little trial hits them, they go to pieces, fall in a heap on the floor, bawling and squalling. Because they have not believed what God said. He said, fear not. Now, as Isaiah, the 41st chapter, let's go back and look at this one. It's a very similar passage of Scripture, but it's good. I want you, as we're talking about the subject, we'll just explore it fairly thoroughly, and then you can take these Scriptures and jot them down, and you'll have them for yourself and for personal ministry when you need them. Isaiah 41, we're going to be reading in the 10th verse. Here it is again. Please, oh please, my people, don't worry. Try your best not to let fear overcome you. I know it's tough. I know it's difficult, and I give you a sympathetic ear to your problems. But try, just try, just try your best not to fear. That would be the devil's translation. God's translation goes like this. Fear thou not. God's word's powerful. For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be confounded and ashamed. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Now that's good. God said, I'm going to see to it that those that are trying to destroy you will be ashamed and confounded, and they'll perish, but don't be afraid. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Now, lest we think that that's an Old Testament principle, let's go to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, and see the words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew, the 6th chapter, reading from a portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, sharing just a few verses. When we get to that passage, you'll see where we are, and the Scripture will be familiar to most of you, and so we'll not read the entire passage. But I want you to see that Jesus spoke a confirming word concerning fear and worry. Verse number 25 from the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, the words of Jesus our Lord. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now putting that in terms that we can all understand, Jesus said, don't be anxious about your life. Don't be fretful or full of worry about your life. Don't do it, he said. What you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or what you're for, yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not your life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And in verse 27, he said, why should you worry anyway? Because which one of you, by being anxious or worried, can add one cubit to his stature? How many of you could add inches to your height by worrying? Is there anybody here that has ever achieved anything through worry? Any good benefit? There isn't any. You can't worry yourself out of a hole. You can only worry yourself in. Worry is not the way out. And Jesus said, why fool with it? Because there's no benefit in it. You can't change your circumstances by worrying or by being anxious. Verse number 31, he repeats it and he says this. Therefore take no thought, saying, be not anxious, don't worry. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do all the unbelievers seek. He said, if you do this, you are just exactly like those that have not been reborn. And the world can't tell any difference between you and the unbeliever. And if the world were looking for an example of Jesus Christ and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in a life, he would never see it in a Christian that is filled with worry and fear and fretting. He said, that's the way it's like when you don't have God in your life. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And so let him worry about it if anybody's going to worry. How many of you have young children that are worried about whether they're going to eat tomorrow? How many of you have young children that are worried about whether they have a house to go home to tonight and a bed to sleep in? In the same way, should we be free from worry and fear because we trust our Heavenly Father in the same way that our children trust us and have learned how to depend upon us because we've been faithful with them. And we should know that God's been faithful with us. How many times has God met our needs? Faithful, faithful, faithful. The New Testament says He is faithful who promised. And so let's us hold fast our profession without wavering. Let's declare what we believe, that we'll not fear, and we trust in our God because He's faithful. He's never let us down. Now you may think in the midst while you're walking through the water that He's let you down, but His Word says, I didn't let you down, I'm walking with you. And so regardless of how you feel, regardless what you think, if you think God has left you down, you are thinking opposite God's Word. He said, I didn't let you down. I'm walking with you. You won't be overtaken. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do you see what worry does? Worry causes the attention of the believer to be taken off of God, off of the things of God, off of the work of the kingdom, off of the fruit that He desires to have produced on this vineyard, on these vines, and causes us to be concerned and occupied totally with the things of this life. When we are, we're an unfruitful vine and an unproductive vineyard. Worry is a thief. It's a thief. That ought to be put in jail, and it will, on the day when Jesus comes. In the meantime, we're going to have to wrestle against it. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow. Now Jesus said very clearly, don't you worry about tomorrow, let alone next week, or next month, or next year. And you should know, beloved, that based on what God has spoken to us, especially what He said this morning, He said, look, I'm not playing games with you. I have said clearly, don't worry. And if you do, I want you to know it's a stench. If you refuse to take confidence in My promise and insist on worrying about the things of the future, it smells. Because it says to me that regardless what you say with your mouth, I believe You, Lord, I believe You, Lord, I believe You, Lord, your actions speak so loud that I cannot hear the words that You're trying to get up to me. You understand what I'm saying? Say amen. Amen. Tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Matthew 10, verse number 17. The instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ to His disciples and to us as well. These words. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for My sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. He said, as long as you're living in this world, you're going to have trouble because men will persecute you. But when they deliver you up, take no thought, don't worry how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Don't worry. In the book of Philippians, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he said in the fourth chapter of this letter, a very familiar passage of Scripture, but one that very few Christians are really walking in. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6, he said, be careful for nothing. be full of care for nothing. Don't be worried or anxious about anything. Not where you're going to live, not where you're going to work, not what your husband's going to say, not what your kids are going to grow up into, not whether you got enough money, not where you're going to live, not where you're going to work, not what the world is coming to, not what your brother is doing or your sister is doing. But be not fretful or concerned or anxious about anything, he said. Now that's about as clear as I know how to make a case. But yet, do you know that in the United States of America, more people are killing themselves every day than ever before? 20, 25 years ago, suicide was the number 22 killer on the list of number of lives taken every year in the United States. Today, it's the fourth largest taker of life in our country, suicide. And among our young people, it's number one. People every day taking their lives. Why is that? Paul said in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, in the 12th verse, he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Beloved, when trials come into your life, you are not wrestling against your house, your mortgage company, your landlord. You're not wrestling against your husband or your wife. You're not wrestling against your boss. You're not wrestling against your children, beloved. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You're not even wrestling against yourself. But you are wrestling. Well, if you're wrestling and it's not against flesh and blood, who are we wrestling against? Paul says we're wrestling against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul said, it's the devil that's your enemy. It's his demon forces that you are struggling against. You're engaged in a fight. It's a fight to the death. You will wrestle against them because they will try you every way they can. That's the way it is when we live in a world where Satan is the god of it. And what the devil is trying to do is told to us in Mark, the 4th chapter, where Jesus said these words. You remember the passage there out of Mark 4. We've referred to it many, many times. Excuse me. It's the passage where Jesus told the parable of the sower. And how the sower sowed seed in several different kinds of ground. We're not going to look at the entire parable, but I want you to notice in the 19th verse how some of the seed was sown among ground. And the seed, Jesus said in the 14th verse, is the word of God. That's the seed he's talking about here. He said, the sower soweth the word. And some of this word of God, some of the promises of God, are falling into places. He said, he likened it to seed falling among thorns. And the cares of this world, do you know what the cares of this world are? They are the anxieties and the fears and the worries of this life. They will choke out the word of God. Worry will steal the word out of your life. Worry and fear and fretting, anxieties and concern for the future will rob you of the promises of God, will rob you of what God has spoken to you in his word and what he has spoken to you on the inside with that still small voice. That's why he says over and over again, fear not, worry not, be not anxious, take no thought, don't be concerned about these things, because if you do, my word will be of none effect in you. You'll be robbed of the word. That, beloved, is what the enemy is trying to do. That's why, when I first was filled with the Holy Spirit, And I began to see how what was happening in the realm of the spirit. I don't know whether this is true or not, but this is the impression that I had. I encountered fear spirits. You know, it is a spirit. 2 Timothy, Paul says that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear is a demon spirit. You should know that. And I thought, sure, that there were more fear spirits than there were anything else. Because every time I turned around, I would encounter them. I'm still not sure that's not just right on the money. I don't know that, but you still encounter them. It's almost like they are the ones that are sent, dispatched against the people of God to weasel their way into our lives and then to open the door for all the rest that come later. Deep anxiety, depression, discouragement, destruction, torment, and all the rest. Designed to steal the Word of God. Webster defines worry as an incessant attack or goading with the intention or effect of driving one to desperation. Sound familiar? An incessant attack or goading with the intention or effect of driving one to desperation. A suicide is the ultimate in desperation. There's much more torment on the way to that. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and I want to open up for us tonight how the devil does this. What technique does he use to produce fear and to produce worry? We're going to examine the method which is most commonly used, and then we're going to examine God's word for correction and protection so that we will live that victorious, overcoming life. In the fourth chapter of Luke's gospel is the story of Jesus' experience in the wilderness with Satan. Jesus had just been baptized in water by John the Baptist. The heavens had opened. The Holy Spirit had descended in the bodily shape of a dove and had alighted upon the Lord Jesus to symbolize his being filled with the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. God had just spoken to him and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Word of God was operating in him. He had not yet begun his ministry. The Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness for his testing to determine whether or not he would be the fit vessel that it was intended he should become. Verse number 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Notice who led Jesus there. The Holy Ghost. Mark's gospel, the first chapter, says that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. It was like a press. He just had to go. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now let's see how. We know we're wrestling against the devil, and here is probably one of the greatest wrestling matches of all time. You see, the greatest wrestling match of all time did not take place on the cross, nor did it take place in hell after Jesus went there. The greatest wrestling match of all time took place in the wilderness. Let's see if we're wrestling against principalities and powers. How does the devil wrestle? What did he do to Jesus? And how does he do to us? And the devil said unto him, all right, now, do you suppose that the devil came to him in his red costume? With his pitchforked tail and his horns and his ugly face? Do you suppose that's the way the devil appeared to him? How do you suppose the devil spoke to Jesus? It says the devil talked to him. How do you suppose the devil talked to him? Let me ask you this. How does he talk to you? Does he knock on your door? Does he send you a telegram? Does he ring you up on the telephone? He puts a thought in your mind, doesn't he? He just drops a thought right in your head, and he talks to you up here. And if you don't know what's going on, you think it's your own thought. But it's not. It's him. He drops that thought in there, and he speaks to you in your mind. Now, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted like as we are. How do you suppose the devil spoke to Jesus? Exactly the same way. Here is the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. He is hungry and he's thirsty. He's been 40 days now there fasting out in that desert. He hasn't had anything to eat in 40 days. Now, there are not many of us who have fasted for 40 days, I would suspect. But those of you that have done any fasting at all know that after you haven't eaten for a while, you get tired. 40 days without any food. The devil came to him and whispered to him, "You're hungry. You're really the Son of God. Why don't you take this bread down here, or this stone, and make it bread?" He spoke to him in his thoughts. Jesus answered him, verse 4, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the devil, verse 5, this is the second temptation, and this one really lets the cat out of the bag. Watch this very carefully. "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." All right, now in the physical, is there any mountain that you know of that the devil could take Jesus so that he could see the whole earth in a moment of time? Is any place like that on the face of the earth? There isn't, is there? There's no place where you can see the whole world. It would take you as long as it takes to circumscribe the world for you to see the whole thing, wouldn't it? Physically, this is impossible. It's absolutely impossible for the devil to physically, in the flesh, take Jesus to a mountaintop and show him all the kingdoms of the world. In the natural, he can't see it with his eyes. And so what happened here? The devil, it says, took him up into a high mountain and showed unto him all these kingdoms. How did he do it? He created a mental picture. He created a picture in the mind of Jesus of the majesty of all of the earthly kingdoms. Now, there are those who say, "Well, that didn't really happen that way." Well, if it didn't, this wasn't a real temptation, and then this whole book isn't worth anything. It says he was tempted. And if he was tempted, he had to see it. He saw it in his mind. We have an expression today, we say, in our mind's eye. What we mean is a mental picture. What the devil did was showed Jesus a mental picture, a picture in his mind of all of the earthly kingdoms, and said, "If you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you these kingdoms and all the glory of them." Now, beloved, that's exactly what the devil does to you. About 5 or 6 weeks ago, I asked Jerry Earnhardt to come and share from the pulpit what had happened to him the previous Sunday night. And those, how many of you were here that night? You remember that the previous Sunday night, Jerry had been in great distress physically at home. Great pain, abdominal pain, as I recall. For several hours, we prayed for him here that night. And the next Sunday, he was delivered that night. And the next Sunday, when he came back, I asked him to share his testimony, what happened, and it just struck me just like a light bulb. He said, as I was laying there on the floor, writhing in pain, I could see myself getting into an ambulance. Is that what you said? He said, I could see myself being carried to the hospital. I could see myself in my mind's eye getting out of the ambulance and being wheeled down the hall. I could see myself on the operating table and the doctors and the lights and all above me. I could see myself going under the knife and being cut. I could see it. Now, what was going on there? What was happening? It's the devil purely at work in the same way he did to Jesus, in the same way he did to you, the same way he did to me. Different circumstance, perhaps. What does he do? He comes into your mind and he gives you a mental picture of disaster. Your husband comes home late one night, and all of a sudden you're thinking about he's getting ready to leave you. He just walked in the door a half hour late. He never did that before. But immediately you're thinking about he doesn't love you anymore, he's got a girl on the side, or he's been drinking, or he's been doing something else, and he's going to leave you. Is that right or not? You normally hear from your children fairly regularly, and your child doesn't call, he's 2 hours late coming home from school, and you haven't heard from the child, and immediately you picture that child either in an accident somewhere, in a funeral home, in a hospital. Is it right or not? Huh? That's what happens, isn't it? Somebody says on your job, we have not had a really very good year this year, and things are looking kind of tough, and immediately the devil paints you a picture that you're getting laid off. I mean, just that quick. Jesus said, be careful what you hear. He said, be careful about listening to those things, because the devil takes those things and uses them against you. He creates a mental picture. Why is it every time we get any little bit of news, we always imagine the worst? We do, don't we? Why do we do that? Is that our own doing? No. We yield to it, yes, but it's the devil's doing. He takes every opportunity he can, he takes every circumstance that he possibly can, and he paints you the worst possible picture in your mind. And when you begin to dwell on that, when you begin to worry about that and fret about that, then he is able to produce in your life the physical manifestation of it. Now, over in the book of Daniel in the 10th chapter, there's a principle that is given to us concerning spiritual things. Daniel chapter 10. And those of you that remember this passage of Scripture recall that Daniel had been 3 weeks fasting. Prior to his lengthy fast, an angel of God had appeared to him and had given him a revelation concerning the far distant future. And Daniel was very concerned to know about what that vision meant. And so he decided he would pray and he would ask God and he would fast until he received the answer. And so he did for 21 days. He prayed and he sought God and he fasted and he said, God, what's this vision mean? Give me an understanding of it. All of a sudden, on the 21st day, an angel of God appeared to him. And in the 12th verse, then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. Look at the words. Praise God. Fear not. 21 days, there's Daniel, fasting, praying, seeking God, crying out to God. Apparently, he was worried. The very first words the angel gave him were, fear not. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, if you'll read the balance of that passage, you will see that the very day that Daniel cried out to God, his prayer was heard in heaven, and God dispatched this angel with the answer. But on the way back, he had to pass through the kingdom of the princes of the power of the air, the spiritual kingdom of Satan. And as he came through, he was intercepted. And there was a battle for 21 days in the heavenly realms, in the realm just over the earth, where Satan and his principalities and powers dwell. Michael withstood this demon spirit who was the prince of the kingdom of Persia. That's what he's talking about there, is a demon principality. Michael stayed there and battled him while this angel went on and brought the message. Now, the principle that is taught to us in this passage of Scripture is that everything that happens in the natural is first, before it's manifested in the natural, first happens in the realm of the Spirit. And your problem develops in the realm of the Spirit before it becomes a problem in the natural. Proverbs 23:7 says that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, what the devil is trying to do is if he can develop this mental picture in your mind and if he can get you to dwell on it, if he can get you to think about it, if he can get you to picture, not only picture this disaster, but act upon it, I want to tell you tonight that if this brother right here would have called for the ambulance, he would have gone under the knife. I believe he knows it as well as I do. If he would have responded to that worry and that anxiety and that fretting, if he would have responded to the mental disaster picture that the devil was flashing on the screen of his mind, it would have been consummated in the realm of the spirit and subsequently carried out in the realm of the flesh. But since he recognized what it was, so no devil, oh no, no, there'll be no ambulance, there'll be no doctors, there'll be no operating table, there'll be no anesthetic, there'll be no scalpels, there'll be no knives, there'll be none of that. There'll be you get yourself out in Jesus' name. See? It's a whole lot cheaper that way. It's a whole lot less painful. It's a whole lot easier on the rest of the body. I mean the body of believers. I mean, it's a whole lot easier to rejoice with a healed brother than it is to go down and hold the hands of one that's suffering, isn't it? And so the problem, you see, develops in the realm of the spirit and then in the realm of the flesh. And the deliverance comes the same way. Turn with me, please, to the letter of Peter, 1 Peter, and let's examine how we're to deal with worry. We understand what it is. We understand where it comes from. We understand what the devil's purpose in it is. We have already seen that God said that we're not supposed to do it. And if that's the case, then we better figure out how. 1 Peter, chapter number 5, verse number 7, 8, and 9. Casting all your anxiety, casting all your worry, casting all your fretting upon him, for he careth for you. Do you notice how wonderfully in harmony God's word is? Back in Isaiah, he said, "Fear not, for I am with thee." Over here in 1 Peter it says, cast your cares on the Lord because he careth for you. Same principle. And so what do you do when worry begins to attack you because of a situation? You've lost your job. What do you do? Do you say, well, what do I do about that? What do you do? What would you do according to this scripture? Well, just worry myself into a new one. You know, that's what many Christians do, is just worry themselves into a new job. Unfortunately, they worry themselves into a pit and not into a new job. The Word of God says to cast your cares over on the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you cast your care on the Lord and go off and sit on a street corner and wait for a bus to come along, pick you up, take you to your new job. That's dumb. You go on and do what you know to do in seeking a new job and asking God to give you guidance and direction and to lead you by the Holy Spirit. But you refuse to fear. And you refuse to be anxious. And you refuse the care of it and the worry of it. You hear me? Cast your worry on the Lord because he cares for you. Be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy you in the same way that he wanted to destroy Jesus. Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Cast your care upon God and resist the devil with your faith. Now turn with me to the book of James. Remember I said before that fear was a demon spirit. 2 Timothy 1 and 7. If you're taking some notes. If fear is a demon spirit, how are you going to deal with it when it attacks you? James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the worry and the fear, and it will flee from you. Now, if you decide just to curl up in your chair and let the devil have his way, he'll destroy you with it. He'll torment you. He'll discourage you. He will depress you. He will oppress you until you're merely a skeleton of your former self. Now, you must know, God said, fear not. He said, don't fear. Refuse to fear. And here is how you do it. Resist the fear, and it will flee from you. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This very important passage of Scripture. I don't want any of you to forget where this passage is found. Second Corinthians chapter 10, reading in the third verse, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." God has given us weapons, spiritual weapons, which we may use to pull down the demonic, satanic strongholds that are erected in our lives because of our ignorance. When worry comes, and when fear comes, and when anxiety and fretting come, God has said, I don't want you to live under that kind of bondage, and I've given you spiritual weapons. They are mighty through God to pull down those strongholds so that you can live in freedom and in peace. What do you do? Casting down imaginations. What's an imagination? It's a mental picture. Casting down imaginations. And so, when the mental picture begins to develop in your mind, and you see your daughter, who was supposed to be home at 11:30, and all of a sudden you don't know the guy that she's out with, and you see in your mind's eye that she's in a car somewhere parked down some back country road, and you begin to imagine that kind of thing in your mind, what do you do? What would you do? Cast down that imagination. Cast down that mental picture. How do you do it? Just about the way I just did. I cast down this imagination in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Depart from my mind. I will not permit you to dwell there. That's the way you do it. Now, if you can't do it at your house, go outside in the backyard and do it. I find so many Spirit-filled Christians say, I was in the bathroom the other day and I was doing thus and so. I find out most Spirit-filled Christians, or many of them at least, where the whole family is not part of the believing family, that about the only place in the house where you can get some privacy is the bathroom. You go in there and you turn the fan on real loud so nobody can hear you, and you just run the devil off. If you live in an apartment or in a neighborhood where you don't have a backyard big enough to do it, go out and get in your car and drive down the street. But get in a place where you can shout if you have to and run that demon off. Casting down imaginations. Well, the Word doesn't say that when you get into a situation like that, the first thing you do is call and share it with someone else. Just cast it down. And beloved, if you are going to call someone else, make sure you call somebody else who's stronger than you are. Don't call somebody else who's in the same situation you're in, or somebody who is weaker than you are. Call somebody who's stronger, who knows what to do, and who can help you. Casting down imaginations. And you must physically, in the spirit now, you must grab a hold of that mental picture and you must dash it to the ground. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If you will require your mind, and you can do so, you have this power. The power of the Holy Spirit was given to you so that you did have control over your own body and over your own mind. And if you will take the weapons that God has given you, He's given you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He has given you the name of Jesus. He has given you the shield of faith. Those three weapons are your most important ones in dealing with worry. The Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, you use that thing to cut the devil to ribbons. The name of Jesus, which is what you use to require Him to obey you. And the shield of faith, which is your defensive weapon. When you take those weapons and take authority over your own mind and refuse to allow those thoughts to dwell, you will have victory over worry. You will have victory over anxiety. And in that day, even though you may be passing through the water, you will have the peace of God. Those around about you will marvel and they will say, instead of saying, I can understand why you're upset, it's a terrible thing that's happening to you. Instead, they will say, I don't understand how you're so cool. I don't understand how you can stay so calm. How can you do it? Don't you know that the world is caving in around you? Don't you know that everything is falling apart around you? I don't understand how you can be like that. And then you can tell them how. You can tell them that God is with you. You can tell them that God has redeemed you and He's called you by name. You can tell them that Jesus Christ is your peace. And no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the difficulty, Jesus keeps your heart in perfect peace. Now, at the risk of having anybody say that I'm a long-winded preacher, I want to take you to two examples of New Testament believers operating in this way. Come with me to Acts, the 12th chapter. Maybe we just make the point with this one. You know what happens is that as we get into a subject like this, it's just not something you can stop in the middle of it. It's, you know, some movies are an hour and a half. But the big blockbusters are 4 hours, aren't they? And every once in a while you come to church, you get a blockbuster, and it's a little longer than your regular 20-minute sermon, right? So we must pursue it to its logical conclusion, otherwise there'll be no benefit for you. I'm not apologizing, just explaining. In Acts chapter 12, I make no apology for the word. Acts chapter 12, there's a story here concerning Peter. And an occasion which he was arrested. Now, let's just read it. Just follow me as I read it. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. In other words, about Easter. And when he had apprehended him, that is Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, can you imagine what the devil was trying to do in Peter's mind? One of his very good friends, James, the brother of John, you remember it was James and John and Peter that had been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was the same three that were with him in the garden at Gethsemane. It was the same three that were with him time and time again when he performed many of his mightiest miracles. It was James who was the head of the church, the pastor, if you will, of the church at Jerusalem. And the Roman governor, the King Herod, had killed the man with a sword. And now he has Peter. Do you suppose the devil would use those circumstances to create an image in Peter's mind that he was soon to follow? I believe so. But let's see how it affected Peter. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Peter was so worried. He was so anxious about the things of tomorrow. He was so fretful concerning his impending demise that he was sleeping. But he probably wasn't sleeping very soundly. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Peter was sleeping so soundly that when the angel came, he didn't know he was there, and he had to beat him on the side. Say, "Get up." Now that's peace. That is freedom from worry. You remember the story in Mark's Gospel, the 4th chapter, about how Jesus and his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee, and it was a great storm. All the disciples were worried and fretful and anxious and fearful that they were not going to make it. Where was Jesus? He was asleep on the hinder part of the ship. And they had to go back and wake him up and said, "Don't you care, Master, that we perish?" Why did our Lord have such peace? Why did Peter have such peace? Turn with me back to the book of Isaiah, the 26th chapter. And you see it so clearly. Verse number 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." If you want peace, then, beloved, and if you want freedom from anxiety and worry, first you must resist the devil, because he's the source of it. Secondly, you must cast down imaginations and these high thoughts that exalt themselves against God's Word. And thirdly, you must put your trust and your confidence in God and keep your mind stayed on Him and His promises rather than on the circumstances. If you concentrate on your problem, you will be eaten up with worry and you will be of absolutely no value in the kingdom of God. You will be so busy beating the enemy off of you, or so busy worrying about what he's going to do next, that when the Spirit of God comes upon you to do something for Him, you won't even hear it. Because He trusteth in thee. I believe that's God's highest and best for us. I believe that the thing God wants us to do more than anything else in all of this world is to trust in Him and keep our mind stayed on Him. Romans, the 14th chapter, the 23rd verse says, "Whatsoever does not proceed from faith is sin." We should know that when we're operating in worry, when we're operating in fretting and in anxiety and in the cares and the worries of this world, it's sin. Because it is saying to God and to those round about us, "I don't believe that my God's big enough to meet my needs." Now, if you'll take this word that's been ministered tonight, if you'll take these scriptures, if you'll take these truths allow them to dwell in your heart, if you will allow this word to live in your heart, and please don't hear this one time tonight and don't ever think about it again. God's Word says that we are to meditate in the Word. We are to take what we hear and meditate in it. We are to keep it in our mouth day and night. Then we will find our way prosperous and have good success. And so just because you came to church tonight and heard a message on fear and worry, immediately now your problems are over? No. Immediately now you have the power to operate in freedom from those things. You have the Spirit of God in you. The Word has been ministered to you, and that Word will set you free. But it won't if you won't walk in it. It won't if you won't operate in it. We must be doers of the Word and not just hearers only. What did the Spirit of God say through the man Isaiah? "Fear not, for I am with thee." Let's pray. Father, our thanks go up to you tonight that you have given us spiritual weapons which are mighty through God to the destruction of the strongholds that Satan would raise up in our minds. Our thanks goes to you tonight, our Father, that in Jesus Christ we have obtained the victory over the devil and over uncontrolled thoughts. We thank you, our Father, that because of your word, which gives us light and establishes the truth, that we are not ignorant concerning the enemy's devices. We thank you, Father, that while you said that as long as we're in this world, we're going to have tribulation, you didn't say that it had to destroy us physically or mentally. But you said that we should be of good cheer because Jesus has overcome the world. We should know that we have confidence in him, that he was tempted just like we are. He was tried just like we are, yet he never sinned. He always operated in faith. And then he could say, everything I do pleases my Father. Everything. We see so clearly how the enemy tried to destroy Jesus and tried to get him to operate in anxiety and worry. We recognize, Father, that if the Lord Jesus would have fallen for that trick, that we today would still be dead in our sins. But praise God, he didn't. And if he didn't, then we don't have to either. If he was able to resist that, then we can too. If he didn't fall prey to the anxieties and the cares of this world, but he was able to trust in you, so can we, because the same Spirit that dwelt in him also dwelleth in us. And we are not bound or debtors to the carnal mind. We're not obligated to allow those things to dwell in us. And so, Father, desiring to be doers of the word, here's what we're going to do, Lord. We're going to do some word right now. We're going to take the imaginations of the enemy, Father. We're going to cast them down using the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're going to cut them up and stomp all over them. Satan, we cast down your wicked imaginations. Your mental images and pictures of doom and disaster, we cast them down now in Jesus' name. We cast down mental images of financial ruin in the name of Jesus. We cast down mental images of sickness and disease and physical death in the name of Jesus. We cast down images of rebellious and wayward children in the name of Jesus. We cast down images of broken and separated marriages in the name of Jesus. We bring every one of our thoughts into the obedience of the Word of God. If God's word says that there's no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus, then bless the Lord, we establish in our mind that we are not condemned. No matter what kind of a mental picture the devil has tried to give us, there's no condemnation in us. We confess and establish in our mind the mental image that he who spared not his own son shall also freely give us all things. We establish in our mind the image of a prosperous, faithful, obedient, and blessed son. And if Jesus said that everything he did pleased the Lord, and as he is, so are we in this world, then we establish in our minds an image of God pleasers and not men pleasers. We bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. We say, Father, we thank you that you've provided this way and you've provided this clear word, that we should not be fretful as the world is. And we should not be as those that don't have any hope, because our hope is sure. Our hope is certain. It's based upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our guarantee that these things are true. So, Father, we thank you for the ministry of your word, and we We acknowledge our Father tonight that we shall resist the devil, for because we know that that's what worry is. We shall resist anxiety and fretting and fear. And we will not allow those things to dwell in us. Inasmuch as we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we will see that our mind is renewed, the spirit of our mind to be made new. And whatsoever things are true and lovely and honest and of virtue and of good report, we're going to think on those things. And if it doesn't meet that qualification, then we're not going to allow it to dwell in our minds. We're going to take charge over our minds. Our spirit man, renewed by the life that is in Christ Jesus, will rule in our lives. And our mind will think the thoughts that our spirit man says are right. And our recreated spirit man shall not come under the dominion of an unrenewed, unregenerated, and worry-filled mind. We will not allow those things to depress us or to oppress us. Now that's our confession. Father, you hear it. Satan, you hear it. And brothers and sisters, you hear it. We declare it to be so. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, it's important. It's essential. Not important. It's essential that every Christian learn how to walk and live a worry-free life. It's imperative that we know not only how to live that kind of a life ourselves, but how to minister this truth to others. Those round about you who do not know what we've shared tonight need to know. The body of Christ needs to know. That's not something that has never been revealed before. But most of God's people do not know what we've shared tonight. But we do. And so let's be stewards, good stewards, of the manifold grace of God. Let's be found faithful in what God has given us tonight. And as you have opportunity, let us do good to the household of faith, especially to the household of faith. Every one of you who are here tonight are able ministers of the Word of God. Every single one of you who are here tonight, I don't care how old you are, or how young you are, or how long you've been knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Word says you are able ministers of the Word of God. You be ready, you be prepared to minister these truths to others. Will you? Yes.